It's good to be here with you today. If you're new, my name is Justin. If you're old, my name is still Justin. Pastor and elders, here it's a grace and joy to worship our God together with you. We are starting this series last week. We started talking about the next 10. What are the next 10 years here at Peninsula Grace going to look like? We don't know. God does. We want to chart a path forward based on His Word, how we can pursue our calling as His people. And so I want to start this morning talking about a very controversial subject. We're going to talk about masks today. You guys want to talk about masks?
Yeah. All
right. So, no, I'm just kidding. I want to talk about masks, but not that kind of mask. Not the Old Navy brands. We're going to talk about oxygen masks. Okay. That's cruel of me. I'm sorry. I repent. Kind of. So I remember growing up on the plane, I was always like, I feel like they were walking us through pretty obvious things, right? Like, I don't know, the seatbelt. Like, we get that. Where Jerry Seinfeld would joke about, oh, the class, I was trying to tear right through the fabric, right? I'm just getting started. But then I got to the place about the mask, and it felt kind of weird to me. It says, place the oxygen mask on yourself before helping small children or others who may need your assistance. And I felt like, that's not WWJD. Right? I'm gonna help myself. When I'm sitting next to grandmother, she's struggling with, and I'm like, out of my way, I'm gonna take my microbials first. Good luck with that, grandma. Right? That seems cruel. I think if I'm gonna sit there next to my wife or my daughter, we're having to go by the way, and if she is to be able to, alright, so if it were to say, I'm going to take care of myself before my daughter or my wife. Call OCS, right? Like, that's not right. But as I realized the point was, oh, if I'm dead, I can't help anybody else with their oxygen, right? If I'm not breathing, I can't help others breathe. And I think you actually see this. There's a biblical concept on this little airplane pamphlet. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. This month, we're talking about this 10-year vision. And then we're asking the question, what is God in His Word calling us to do as a church, and who is He calling us to be as a church? We said last week that the vision of a good life starts outside of ourselves and in who God is. We said that as a seed, we die to ourselves. What we find in losing our own life is being connected to our God and to those around us. And it's only through dying that we can live, and that we can bear fruit in the life of God and in the light of our God. So this means we're transition from loving God to loving the people around us. And God is clear in His Word about this. He says that you actually can't do one without the other. We cannot love God without loving others. And I get this from 1 John chapter 4. It said, we love, why? Because He first loved us. God is the great initiator in our love relationship. But then he goes on to say, anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love God, who does not love his brother or sister, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him, the one who loves God must also love his brother and his sister. So what this is saying is, we are called to be like Jesus. We are to love as Jesus loves. He loves others. The Son of Man came. Jesus says himself, he says, I came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus did not come for 33 years and just do Jesus, but for how are we going to love me? How are we going to do his own thing in isolation? That Jesus came, and during his ministry, what do we see him doing? He's healing people. He's eating with people. He's laughing with people. He is bringing the good news to people. He's saying hard things to people in love. And as we read the Gospels, one of the things that stands out to me is these rhythms of Jesus, where he's constantly going from solitude to community. You're reading through the story of the Gospel, and somebody's like, Jesus went up the hill to pray. Where was Jesus? He was up by himself with his Father. He's always talking with his Father by himself. But why is he doing that? Was Jesus like some of you introverts who were tuning out back when we were trying to do meet and greet, right? And he hated people, wanted to be away from people. No. Jesus was going up to the mountain to be with his Father, not to escape from people, but actually for the sake of those people, so that he could come back down the mountain and receiving the oxygen of life from his Father's love. You enter the community and heal and give and forgive and bring life. He needed both solitude and community. And that's a rhythm that he's modeled for us. That we need that same thing. See, following Jesus is not, John Tyson says, it's not project self. But project to be the best you and find that inner fulfillment and expression and actualization. To love yourself. But what we see in Scripture, Jesus taught us that if we have our oxygen mask on, right? We have, as a believer, we have everything we need in Christ in his life where we breathe our lungs, and therefore, we are now free to live our lives trying to help others find the breath of life in Jesus. Or we could say it this way, we are being formed into the image of Jesus. Why? For the sake of others. He is making us more like Jesus so that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus into our community. As God grows our little seed of grace, we provide fruit and sustenance for others. Our dead bowl is connected with the light of the world. We let our little light shine. Shine it all over, so about that. I'm going to let it. This morning, we're only three groups of people. You and I are called to love. The first person we're called to love is our neighbor. Love your neighbor. Who we love? So I was driving, this was a couple months ago, summer. I was driving to church on Sunday morning. I live off the Astrodome, so pretty close by. Someone pulls out right in front of me at Echo Lake. Then they commit a horrible sin as we get onto the KBH and we're driving 32 miles an hour. Nobody got time for that, right? I got a quarter of a mile to church. I don't have time for that. So I'm on their tail. And I'm thinking inside, right? Keep moving, sloth, right? Up on them, bumper to bumper. I'm ready to like move them along with my little key, hop them up, right? I'm freaking out. And I'm like, I was considering laying on my horn in the name of Jesus. It's like, of course. What happens? They turn the blinker on. Where are they pulling in? They apologize. They cut me up all the way right behind them. Yeah, of course they're visitors. And I'm like, hey guys, it's so good to see you. I'm glad you came to church. We're not going to serve on pages. So, good morning. What is love? 1 Corinthians 13 convicts my heart. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wrong on KB Trove. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth comes out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It always is hopeful and endures through every circumstance. I violated like 10 of those in about 2 minutes. We had said last week that about 60% of people who die today will do so without ever having heard the name of Jesus. 60% of people who die today have not even heard the good news about Jesus. Now, that ought to convict us. That ought to move us to action and concern. But that can also be overwhelming, right? Because there's no single person in this room that can go change all that, right? Not in one day. We can't go meet Jesus Santa Claus and go to every boy and girl one night in the name of Jesus and the gospel. So who do we love? Who's God telling you and me particularly to love? Remember we said in the Great Commandment, Matthew 22, Jesus said, this is the heart of God, to love him with all of your heart. And what was the second command? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what I'm going to key on this morning. So who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? The word neighbor, literally, Mr. Rogers reminds us, is a nearby, neighbor, literally a near inhabitant, right? Someone who's close by to you. The word says a friend is the other. According to Christ, it's any other person, irrespective of nation or religion, with whom we live or whom we chance to meet. So this is literally any person near you. Who's the person in front of you? And this helps my sanity a little bit. I get overwhelmed thinking about all the people in the world that don't know Jesus. John Tyson said it well. He said the only way not to be overwhelmed by the need of the world is to find out what God is asking you to do about the world. We always want to start with our own heart. Now, who are we putting in front of me? It was a cheesy analogy, but you've heard it before, the starfish, right? The guy's got a whole beach full of starfish, and he's just chucking one after another in the water. And the other guy goes, what will you do? You can't save all the starfish. There's no way I can save that one, right? I impact the person right in front of me. So the call is to bloom wherever God has planted us, to be faithful right where we are. Like, to literally love the person in front of you, even if they're driving 32 miles an hour on Gateway Road. To love our spouse, our child, our coworker, our family, our friends, those of you that are in your little workout Roomba, Zumba groups on Saturday. Jill did one that, like, they were exercising with drumsticks. Jesus, my back. I don't love her. God has the whole world in his hands. Right? We trust his sovereignty. He wants us to simply be faithful where we are. And there's a lifetime of work to simply love the people in front of us. Amen. That's plenty on our plates. Now, it's easy to love those who are nice. I guess we've got Robert Wall. And Robert Wall might be the nicest person on the planet. Like, he is Mr. Rogers, right? It's easy to love Robert. For me, right? But what about the haters? What about the people in our lives who aren't nice to us? Who nag us, who annoy us, who are complaining about us, who are constantly, they don't even give a rip about you. You know, I was thinking about, I've had some pretty nasty words said to me through this pandemic. I think anybody in a leadership position has. We've had people walk out the door and say some pretty harsh things. We've had people who, honestly, for me, it would be hard to see them in front of my eye and genuinely smile and say hello to them. Hard person to love. Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And when he does it, he's talking about in response to the Jewish teacher who's trying to brag about how well he keeps the law, how spiritual he is. And so he says, I'm doing all these things. And Jesus says, love your neighbor. He goes, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells him this story. And he's well aware that the Jews and the Samaritans, they hate each other. And so what Jesus does, he very intentionally chooses the Samaritan to be the hero of his story. And what he tells him is, who's he helping? The Jew. He's helping his enemy. See, the point of the story wasn't what the Samaritan did. The point was that he was the Samaritan. And in our day and age, Jesus probably would have said something more along the lines of love the transgender. Love those on the other side of the political aisle. Love the people who disagree with you about the vaccine. Love those people that just cuss you out on Facebook. Love the person that does not like you, that you really don't like, to be honest. Love the hater. For the record, doesn't mean being ignorant. When Jesus talked about turning the other cheek, it wasn't just relate, just take it. It was a cultural expression in Greece. You kiss each other on either cheek, like in Europe, and not like here, very Lord. So what he said is you extended the cheek of friendship. And if it was received, you offer friendship, but you received the sword, it says continue to offer friendship. Extend the other cheek. And I think often we have this weird understanding of what grace is, what love is. We think that it's just being nice. Just kind of letting them do whatever, show them grace, whatever. That's not. So by definition, loving someone is doing what's best for them, regardless of how they treat you. Grace is favor when it's not deserved, when you didn't earn it. Sometimes the most loving thing to do is actually get on somebody's grill, is to confront them. But we do so in love. We act in love. We don't react, motivated by revenge or out of control anger, resentment, or bitterness. To have an open stance of love and acceptance and forgiveness for that person, no matter what they do, no matter how they treat us, that's grace. That's unmerited favor. And this is exactly what God showed us through Jesus, right? He loved us, showed his kindness upon us when we did not deserve it in any way, shape, or form. So who do we love? The person right in front of us, whoever is in front of us, no matter how slow you're driving. How do we love them? How do we love them? What does it look like to love our neighbor? So our mission statement as a church, we've reworded some of it, it's based on the same text, and that leads to the same truth. We say this way, love helps the broken find wholeness in Jesus. Love helps the broken find wholeness in Jesus. So God created us for a loving relationship with himself. We whole in our relationship with him. The sin in the garden came in and fractured that relationship. It broke that perfect union with God. And that's actually what death means. Death means separation. You're separated from God in relationship. And therefore, what was horrible had become broken, our relationship with God. And this is what Jesus came to do on his rescue mission, to bring us back into wholeness with God, and bring broken hearts, in fact, all of creation, into a restored relationship with our God. And the mission statement is based off this verse in Colossians 1. It has been our theme verse for decades. We proclaim Him. You and I proclaim Jesus. Warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is the end game. Not just converts. People who have come out wholeness. Maturity. That word mature in Christ. Maturity is complete or whole. This is where we get our word holy. So what it's saying is that though, and listen, this is every single one of us, that what was broken in us is in the process of being healed and made whole, namely our relationship with God. Those of us who are believers in this room are simply recovering sinners. And we have all sorts of thoughts and actions and habits that need to be transformed like Jesus. And if love does what's best for somebody, then what is best is for us to help people find union, life, with Jesus, to be complete, mature in Him. So what does Paul say that our job is? Because we're not Savior, right? I'm nobody's God. It's not my spirit convicts, not Justin. Jesus saves, not Justin. God's the sovereign, not Justin. So what are we called to do? What does this verse say? We proclaim Him. We proclaim the one who can save. Our job is to teach and then warn, to point people toward Jesus, the one who can save, who has come to save. So we are the newsboys. We are the ones who are going to declare this message. And where do we start? We 2 Corinthians 5 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and the new life has begun. The new life, amen, that we have in Christ. And this is just the beginning, he says. And all this is a gift from God, who brought us back to Himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to Him. So how do we do that task? How do we help reconcile people to God? For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Amen. Hallelujah. And He gave us this wonderful message. It's the good news. It's the gospel. That God and sinner can be reconciled. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. What a beautiful task. What a heavy responsibility to speak the words of God to this world. There is a way to reconcile. There is a way to find wholeness and healing in your brokenness. It's where we start. Paul says to start right here at home. To do good, especially to those in the household. Faith. We love our neighbor, the person right in front of us, and it starts with our own siblings. Have you ever asked yourself why you come to church? What's that motivation? Some of us have grown up doing this thing since we were little, some of us have been newer, but why did I come? Why am I here right now? Right? What's the purpose of this? I think often we approach church kind of like we're going out to eat. We're the consumer, we're the customer. So we come in, Mary Jean hands us the menu as we come in the building, we kind of look, yes, I'd like to try some of the preaching. It's a little bland, a little boring. Take a side humor on that, right? That would be better. Thank you. We look at there's a lot of modern songs in the menu. Do we have any hymns? Oh, okay. They're not served at 10:45. Gotcha. How was the coffee? Watered down? Okay, that's church coffee, right? You know that's the case. Do we have a play place for kids so we need peace? Right? Can we hurry up? This is taking way too long. I should be fed and get going. The Seahawks are kicking off at noon. Right? Now, I'm not disparaging anyone from finding a new church to preach the gospel. And to find a place where there's healthy, honest leadership and it's a good fit for your family. My point here is that church is not primarily a restaurant to review on Yelp. That's not even primarily what I can get out of church. We put ourselves in the consumer seat and say, did I like the show? Did it make me feel good about myself? Did I walk away with a little bit of encouragement so I can go rest for the rest of my life? It's not primarily what I can get out of church, it's what I can give to my neighbor. That collectively we come as family to offer ourselves to God in worship. And that we should see church as an opportunity, the Son of Man, not to be served, but to serve. We said, Ray Orton says, when we walk into the room, we walk in going, here I am, notice me, look at me, meet my needs. Or do I walk into the room and say, there you are. How can I love you? How can I I serve you since I have my oxygen mask off. 2 points along this line. First of all, we are to be a welcoming community. A welcoming community. In our vision statement, the first thing we say for here at home, in the church body, is this. We welcome those who recognize their brokenness and need for a Savior to grow in grace as members of Jesus' body. So part of our vision for the next 10 years is to be a place where we can actually say this and mean it. That we welcome those who see their need for Jesus and can grow in grace in this family. In Mark chapter 2, the Pharisees are mad at Jesus again. And they say, Jesus, why in the world are you sitting there eating with these sinners and tax collectors? You're going to get sin on you, Jesus. What does he say to them? He says, when Jesus heard this, he told them, it is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. Some translations say those who realize they're sick. I did not come to call those who think that they're righteous, those who think they have it all together. I came to call people who realize that they are sinners and need Savior. And what we see is that we want to be a place where we welcome each other as the hot messes that we actually are. Right? We be real with each other. Loving people is loving where they're at. The gospel, when we read our Bibles, is not straighten up men from Jesus. The gospel is come as you are, broken, needy, and poor, and he will make you whole. The gospel is also not, but it's totally fine to stay broken. See, that's what we forget in that story. Jesus isn't like, I'm sick with a sinner, it's cool. Like, you just keep doing your sin, man. No, he said, go and sin no more. Don't find change. Wholeness. So what we're called to do is to grow in grace. 2 Peter 3, I love this, grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we're talking about those who recognize their need for that grace. But we want to take sin seriously here at Kingdom of Grace because our holy God takes sin seriously. But he also, and we also, for that reason, take Jesus even more seriously. And we rejoice in our Savior, the finished work on the cross. Savior that by grace we did not deserve, died for our sin, free us from our sin, and rose from the grave, forgiven and freed in him. So I would say it this way, to paint a picture. Our church should look a lot less like an exclusive country club. We got to fit in, you got to meet a standard, you got to dress right, you got to look the part, men can come and enter, right? And pay your dues. I want our church to look a lot more like hospital. I want our church to look a lot more like AA. People come as they are to find healing. So when someone talks about entering into our family here, what is it they experience? They get a look that kind of goes, what do you want? Why are you here? And then we're all kind of huddled up in some cliques, the little penguins huddled up in the cold, and they can't even find a way to get into a group. Or we find, hey, here's your pretend everything's awesome mask. We can fake it like the rest of us. With all this real hurting and living going on inside, we're just not great. Or is it him? I'm a sinner too. And we hug the person, accept them where they're at, and say, let's come together. The waterfall of grace with open, empty hands and receive the wholeness and healing that Jesus alone can offer. We want to be a welcoming place for those who recognize that they need Jesus. Secondly, we want to take the gospel wide into our community by taking the gospel deep into our family. It's one of my favorite sentences in the vision statement. We take the gospel out there in the community. How? By taking it deep within our church family. I want to explain what we mean there. Remember the BDS song, Deep and Wide? Mm-hmm. Deep and wide. So what we're saying here is we take the gospel within our community. We take the gospel inside our family. Does that make sense? You guys all get that, right?
Chris
will say. That's what I'm here for. Clarify the gospel. So John 13 says this: I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, you hear what Jesus said there. How will everyone, those in the watching world, how will they know that I'm here? Right? How will they know that you are followers of me? By the way that you love each other. that as his disciples, the spiritual family of God, as they love each other, the world will know those people are following Jesus. Because they look like Jesus. They love like Jesus. My favorite chapter of the Bible, John 17. Jesus is praying to the Father before he dies on the cross. And he says it this way, this Father, I am in them, these people, and you, Father, are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Jesus says the way the world will know that God loves them, that Jesus came to die for them, is actually by the way that you and I love each other in as perfect unity as the Father has with the Son. And that's even on the table for us to start us tap dancing on the table to have a witness of the congregation. We are your welcome community. But if someone walks in and they see us ripping each other to shreds, does that look like Jesus? I gotta be honest. One of the things that's grieved my heart through this pandemic is that the church often looks just as divided as the world. Sometimes worse. And that is not just our shame, that is the shame of our Savior. Brothers and sisters, we've got to love each other, even in the midst of our differences. But part of the problem is the way we talk about church. Notice earlier, when you come to church, that should not be language. You don't come to church, we are the church. Right? The church is not a building that you attend. The church is a family that you become a part of. In order to do this, though, to actually be a family, we've got to move beyond the front door of Sunday morning. This is a beautiful place to be. This would be one of the highlights, the highlight of our week, to worship our God in one voice, with joyful and sorrowful, both bad things, good things. We come together as we are and praise Jesus. We sing songs to him, we hear his word being preached by awesome, handsome guys, right? We have a great time. So listen, that should be the pep rally for the rest of the week as the family of God. We can't one do all the one another's right here. This is the starting point, not the finishing point. There's something much deeper, more fruitful, and life-giving abundance that he has for us as his family. We want to show the world how to love each other. We're going to do that. We are a dysfunctional family, amen? Like we're going to disagree with each other. We're going to show each other, the world, how to have a healthy argument. We're going to show the world how to confess our junk to each other and still accept each other and forgive each other. We want to weep with those in our room that are weeping today. We want to rejoice for other people's success. As a competitor, that's a hard way to do. Man, I'm so glad you're doing well, and sometimes even better than me, right? Because that's right. I mean, I struggle with that, to be honest. But we're growing. The best way to show the key that Jesus loves them is by displaying that love right here in the church family. We love our neighbor. We start with our sibling, and we also love our potential sibling. So we love those who are not yet a part of Jesus' family, but we pray that they will be adopted into it just like we were. Now, if you think about sharing your faith, we talk about telling people about Jesus. How does that make you feel? How many people, your heart pounds faster, your blood pressure rises just thinking about that, right? And you think, and I see a couple of people in the room, like if you think you're like this monster, how do I want to talk about Jesus, right? You guys fall down. I don't think that was the power of the Holy Spirit. I think that was bad breath, right? So when you think about what scares us, I would actually get some feedback from the Peters, call it out from them. What scares us about this concept of sharing our faith or telling someone about Jesus? What are some things that scare us about? People think you're crazy. Are you saying that's me, or are you saying it in general? Okay. Yeah, exactly. People think, why in the world do you believe that? Yeah, what else?
Shows vulnerability.
Big time vulnerability. You're exposing yourself and what you believe, and you don't know if they're going to treat you kindly with that, or they're going to respond to that. What else?
Have the right answer.
Yeah, and what do you know what to say? And how many of us are like, I can't disprove evolution in the Bible. I can't open my mouth. I don't know all the Bible verses for something. I don't even know what to say. That's pretty much us.
People reject
you and you're going to be guilty. Yeah, and that is a great one. Being not only will they reject, I'm not just afraid that they're going to reject the message, but all that's in my flesh. I'm actually really concerned they're going to reject me as a person. So I keep that in my little shell. Yeah. There are lots of things that scare us, reasons that we would hesitate to tell people about Jesus. So a helpful tool to help you breathe, help you walk some of this road is an acronym called LESS. And this is just a way to think about loving our neighbor, our siblings, our potential siblings. How we do this? Well, first of all, we begin with prayer. I love it. A couple weeks ago, if you were here for Dawn, I'm sharing this beautiful prayer from Paul in Colossians 4. He says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak and about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should, and it says in Galatians 6, and pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan. So here's Paul, super Christian, right? Doesn't Paul have his act together? He says, I am praying for opportunities. And then when you give me those opportunities, that I will know what to say, and I'll speak it clearly, and I'll have the boldness to say it. Because Paul, like us, is scary. And he has been beaten, he's been stoned, jailed. There's plenty of reasons you're scared, though, it's not. So we pray, and here's a good thing, you guys. We pray along the heart of God. And we know God wants every person on this planet to be whole in Jesus. So we pray along with his will. Here's the scary part. You pray for opportunities, what's he going to give you?
Opportunities,
right? Pray for boldness, though, too, right? Second, the L is to listen. Listen, so when we think about sharing the gospel, we often think about talking, right? Always think about talking first. Maybe that's just flat jaw, right? I don't know if that's you. But we actually, one of the best ways to start is by listening, not talking. Dallas Willard says it this way, the first act of love is always the giving of attention. And I'll say, if you can avoid anything today, it's to hear that word. The first act of love is always the giving of attention. That's one of the prayer moves the hand of God, we believe Scripture tells us. But also one of the things prayer does is just get us thinking outside ourselves and thinking about that person. When we start paying attention to them, when we come and listen to them, we're hearing them, we're seeing the world behind their eyes. But the best way to love them is to be slow to speak. Quick to listen. E is for experience, or eat. Do something with that, right? Life is a lot scary, less scary than the sandwich between the two of you, right? And do things together. Man, especially guys, like I said, guys prefer to be shoulder to shoulder, and girls more face to face. I think all of us, listen, we live in a post-Christian culture, and so people are going to be slow to trust a Christian, slow to trust Christianity. And Jesus, so what we building a relationship of trust takes time. So do something. Go hunting together, right? Take the kids to the park together. Go do that weird exercise drum class, right? Do something together. Build the relationship. The next S is serve. So as we're listening, as we're paying attention to where they're at, what their needs are, what's on their heart, we're going to better know how to serve them a lot. Maybe they're stressed out, stretched to the hilt. And it's like, can I walk? We watch the kids, like, you go ahead and take a night off, or go do some errands, right? The project we're working on, hey, I saw that kind of need some help with that. Just love them rather than that, serving them. Put an action to it. And my last is share your story. So we do start by listening, but we also have to talk. It says slow to speak, not don't speak. And so part of the call is to, faith comes by hearing by the word God, Romans 10 says. We do have to speak. But you don't have to be a Bible scholar, right? So we're scared, I don't know what to say. You don't have to have all the verses memorized. You don't need to be able to disprove evolution or be able to explain the history of the Bible's canon, how they came together. Right? No. You simply share. Here's what God said. We are witnesses. But there's a risen Jesus. How do I know that? Because of the transformation that he's been doing in my life. We share the story of what Jesus has done in and through us. I would say that our big strategy for evangelism here at Peninsula Grace is simply this. Pray for your three. Pray for three people that you are rubbing shoulders with in your life on a consistent basis. Remember, we said begin with prayer. So maybe the first action for you is just to commit to every day. Maybe it takes 10 seconds. Pray for those three people in my life that they come to know Jesus. Can you imagine a room this size with actively, daily praying for everybody's three people to know Jesus? Be careful. We'll give us opportunities. And then we put ourselves within arm's reach of those people. As a pastor now in a church, well, which is great, but it can also be hard. I can't lead farther than I am myself. So who am I talking to about Jesus? Who am I rubbing shoulders with? One of the reasons I substitute down the street at KH One of the reasons I call games on the radio for basketball. And I also love those things. Do the things you love and do them with others. That's our evangelism strategy. Pray and be there with them. I don't know about you, but it's easy when you hear some of these things about sharing your faith and feeling guilt of like, I've got to lead 5 people to Jesus a week or God will be mad at me, right? Here's the deal. You breathe out. He says, I just want you to love your neighbor. To be faithful with the person that's right in front of you. Love Jesus and love those he puts in your path. Family, friends, co-workers, neighbors. And God, listen, we breathe out because we are not the superhero of the story. We don't stay faithful. We are just called to be faithful witnesses to the people in front of us. Jesus says, we are the newsboys. We are the newsgirls. Tell them about Jesus. And we're also called to let our light shine. And the one beer cup you got, we're just like, hey, we're not. You're supposed to handle it. I use the cup, move on. Awesome. We want to help them find wholeness in Jesus. So since this is a part of our vision, and I just want to read the first part of this. The next couple weeks, we're going to unpack a little bit more about what it means to take this into a plan, making disciples, and planting churches. And just to recalibrate here what we're talking about, our vision and mission and passion here at Vincent Grace Church Colleges, and this is in your bulletin as well. We believe that God's vision for Vincent Grace is to be a gospel-centered community, reproducing disciples of Jesus. We believe that is what the Bible calls us to be. We be disciples. We're coming together as a family, centered around the good news that Jesus can make us whole. Our passion is to obey the great commandment, love God and love others. We talked about this last week, this week, through obeying the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations. We're going to talk about it in the next 2 weeks. The glory of God, through faith in the work of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is God's work. Our mission is to help the broken find wholeness in Jesus. Based on Colossians 1:28. So what is this going to look like the next 10 years? I just want to give you the first 2 sentences. We'll unpack more of this in the next 2 weeks. In line that vision, here's a snapshot of what we are currently working toward. We hope and pray by 2032, so this will start next year. 2032, we said in the statement we said earlier, we welcome those who recognize their brokenness and need for a Savior to grow in grace as members of Jesus' body. It starts with loving God and loving the people that are right in front of us. I love, Jesus told us I love, John 13, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. How do we love people around us? The way that Jesus loves us. And then after a couple of songs, we're going to take the bread and the cup together. This is a central way to remember the way that Jesus loved us. That Jesus provided us with the oxygen to breathe. And now that our lungs are filled with his air, we can now spend the rest of our days on this version of earth, helping other people find the breath of life and the fullness of Jesus. Pray with me. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you. He has come so that we might have light and life, that our seed can reach beyond ourselves and truly find wholeness and healing in our broken and needy hearts. Father, I pray for someone here today that hasn't taken that step, that today will be the step to die to self and live to God in Christ, to place their faith in their Savior, who can and has saved them. That we would be faithful messengers to tell the world that there is a way to find wholeness and healing, and it is only through the person of God. Father, we're about to say, we need you. All of us in this room can do nothing, Jesus said, apart from him. We're not breathing his air. We have nothing to offer this world. So I just pray we would recalibrate our hearts to the person and work of Jesus. And as we find how much he loves us, that we would be able to love the people in our world, love the neighbor in front of us, love our siblings, show the world that he loves and sent Jesus in a way that we are unified. And then from that unity with our family, we would reach out, pray for those 3 people in our lives, and reaching out to those people we are salt and light to in this world. For your glory, by your grace, in the beautiful name of Jesus. And all God's people will say, amen.